I'm so glad that I'm among friends. It's nice to be among friends. Today we're going to look at a psalm that I've been looking at since October of last year. Psalm 131. And I always begin, whenever I speak, I begin with God. That's where we need to begin. Oh, it's going to be one of those days. And that's where we need to end. You see, our God, the triune God, the Trinity, is the Holy Other. He is the Holy Other, and then under him is everything else. There's nothing exists without him. He is in a class by himself. There's no one equal to him, and then there is everything else. In the everything else, we live. In the everything else, all of creation lives. The wind, the waves, the demons, Satan himself lives in the other, in the everything else. And then we have the Holy Other, the God of all, became flesh in the incarnation. We know him as Jesus. He died on that cross. He took our sins and he rose from the dead. First Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Jesus now lives and makes intercession for us, his people. He is the sovereign. He is the king. He is the first mover. He moved in our lives and gave us faith to believe. He took dead people and made them alive. That's us. He granted us that faith. He sustains that faith every breath that we take till the day we end up with him, and then he will sustain us even then in glory. He sustains that faith that we have, and he promises to finish it. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will take us from the beginning through the end because he is our great hope. As we see in Psalm 131, it ends with the hope of God. He is our hope. He says he makes all things new. He is the first mover, the sustainer, and the completer. He knows us inside out, as we will see today in Psalm 131. And he makes all things new. So this message is for those who are being made new. And if you are still dead, you may listen in and see who Jesus is. Psalm 131, there it is. Three verses long. And I will read it to you. O Lord, David addresses this psalm to the sovereign, to the sustainer, to the completer and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, he says, my heart is not lifted up. There's some type of examination David does where he says to the Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. And I do not occupy, I do not sit in a place too mar with, I do not occupy or sit in a place or hold myself in chairs or places to sit with things that are too marvelous and too great for me. But, and it's interesting that David puts a but there and not an and. We will address the but in the future coming. But, he says, in light of my heart but not being lifted up, and my eyes are not raised too high, and my mind not sitting in places they ought not sit, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. David takes verse 1, the heart, the eyes, and his mind, and he likens it to a weaned child. A weaned child, one who no longer needs his mother for life, but a child who can eat food on his own, no longer requires breast milk to live. This is the type of child that rests in the Lord. I have a granddaughter. Her name is Daisy. She's just turned 3. And I'm sorry, I get so teary-eyed. And I choke up like this, not of choice of my own. I will tell you, it's when I get overwhelmed with God's marvelous love towards me. So when I speak of Daisy, I see what God is like. Daisy just turned 3, but a little while ago, she came into my house, and on her finger, she had her pacifier. And the end was gone off it, and her finger was sticking through it. And she says, "Bampa, look, my pabby." She was hoping I would get her a new one. Her pabby. She has to have the pabby to sleep. She has to have it. But she's turning 3. It's time to not have the pabby when you're 3. It's time to wean. So I went with my daughter to Aunt Candy's toy store down in Rockford. And there I was going to replace the pabby with a doll so Daisy would no longer be dependent on the pabby, which she needed so much. And we're at Aunt Candy's, and Daisy picks out a doll, and Sally literally got down on the floor and said, "Come here, Daisy. Come here, Daisy. I need to take your pappy. I need to take it. And I'll give you the doll in its place." And Daisy said, "But I don't want to, Mommy. But I don't want to." Oh, Daisy. And I'm watching Sally hold Daisy's face, kissing her. But oh, Daisy, it's time to give the pappy up and have the dolly. She brought Daisy into her lap and held her close. And then we went to the checkout. And Daisy handed her pabby to the lady. And we left with a doll. That's weaning. That's weaning. Weaning is the necessary transforming power of Jesus in our lives that causes us to mature. Weaning, like a child with its mother, is the necessary transforming power of Jesus that weans us from our fallen selves and transforms us into new creation. Weaning is the process of making all things new. And it happens from the moment of salvation to the completion. We're being weaned by the sovereign who gets on his knees. And like David says, "Incline yourself to me, O Lord." The Holy One leans in to us and weans us. And he will do it. You see, Daisy needs new thinking, doesn't she? She needs a new interpretation of the things she needs. She needs new feelings. And she needs a new behavior. She needs to be able to go to sleep without that thing. She needs it. I know it. Her mom knows it. God knows it. So as I sit with all of you, and I have spoken to many of you over the years, and you all have these wonderful stories, very complex, difficult stories, way more difficult and troublesome than mine could ever be. All of our stories, all of them, every moment, every exclamation mark, every period, every comma, every semicolon, and every question mark are a part of the grand story of Jesus meeting us where we are and causing us to wean. Causing us to wean from what we are dependent and fond of and causing us to lean into him. This is Psalm 131. Jesus is the first mover. He is the sovereign. He is the one who began the work in us. He is the one who carries it out. He is the one who will bring it to completion. Jesus was there before verse 1 ever began. Jesus is the one to whom verse 2 is directed. Jesus is the one who is our peace in verse 2. Jesus is the mother where we are weaned, where the child rests. And Jesus is the hope in verse 3. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a closer look at Psalm 131. It provides us with instructions on how to fight the good fight of faith because Jesus is the central piece of our lives. It will instruct us in the nitty-gritty, pull up your sleeves, and work of walking by faith in Christ. Spurgeon wrote, "Happy is the man who can, without falsehood, use these words as his own, for he wears about himself the likeness of our Lord, who said, 'Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me,' Jesus says. 'For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.'" So here we begin. Verse 1. "My heart, O Lord, is not lifted up." The heart is considered the spring of all desires. Have you ever seen a well? They start digging a hole, and they dig and dig and dig and dig and dig until they hit water, right? And underneath, way down there, is this thing called a spring. And then when the spring, they hit it, the spring moves up and fills some water in the well. So people go to the well to get water. That is the heart. The heart is that spring of all desires. The spring is what fills the well. The well is the residence of our minds, of our wills, of our consciences, of our emotions, and of our understanding. The heart is spoken of a lot in the Bible. It's the spring of who we are, the spring of our desires. And what's down in the well comes up with the bucket. I'll say it again. What's down in the well comes up with the bucket. And what does the Bible say about the man's heart? Jesus even says something about it. He says it in Luke. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, out of the spring of our hearts, come evil thoughts, come sexual immorality, come theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Jeremiah says, the heart is so deceitful, it's so wicked, it's above everything else. No one can even understand the depths of the wickedness that lives within a heart. Jesus says of the Pharisees, "You're whited sepulchers. You look all beautiful on the outside, the marble so nice and shiny, you have little cherubims and all this kind of thing all around. But if I open up that door to that sepulcher, there's rotting, foul, stenchy, rotten flesh. That's what's within the heart of man." But who does know our hearts? There is one who knows our hearts, the Holy Other, the one who came, the one who gave you faith and me faith to believe and will carry it out to completion. The one who weans our souls knows our hearts. And he's very interested in what comes out of our hearts. He's very, very interested in what comes up with the bucket. David knows this too. David's response when he looks at his heart is in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Test me, O Lord. Examine my heart. Cleanse me from my hidden faults." You see, David, when he understood a little bit of what was in his heart, called out to God and submitted himself to God. He had an action. "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." David had an action and said, "Examine me, O God. Examine the spring of all my desires." He opens himself up to the Lord and says, "This is me. I see it. Wean me, O Lord. Wean me from the wickedness of my heart. Wean me from the things I'm fond of." of the way that I think, of the way that I feel, of the way that I behave. Wean me from my heart, O God. He believes God is what he says is true, and then he has an action. He says, my heart, the spring of all my desires, is not lifted up, O Lord. You are making all things new. Because of your necessary transforming power in my heart, I have calmed and quieted my soul. My hope is in you. My hope is in the loving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then David says, my eyes are not lifted up too high. The eye is the mirror of the heart. The eye is the lamp of the body. It reflects that which is in the heart, the dwelling place of all of our desires. What's down in the well comes up with the bucket. And what comes up with the bucket, the eyes look for. The heart and the eyes are interwoven. What the heart desires, the eyes look for. It's not the other way around. We tend to believe that what we see, we are tempted by. No, what we are tempted by, we see. They're interwoven. They're knitted together. Solomon says, haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked are sin. All that is in the world, John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father. It's from the world. Oh, David has this experience, doesn't he, in 2 Samuel. One evening, David got up from his bed, 2 Samuel 11, and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And what David coveted, he saw. He wasn't randomly on the roof seeing and then coveted. This was already in his heart. And he went to the roof looking for what he already wanted. So here David says in Psalm 131 that he examines himself and writes that my eyes are not lifted too high, O Lord. He says in action, my eyes, my haughty, lustful eyes are not raised too high, O Lord. Wean me from my haughty eyes. Make them new. Wean me from pride and lust and make them new. Because of your necessary transforming power in my eyes, I have calmed and quieted my soul. My hope is in you. And then he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. Like I said before, this word occupy means to settle into, to get comfortable, to sit down. It means to take a seat. David has not stepped into the place of God. He understands that he does not think like God thinks and that his thoughts are not God's thoughts. He brings his mind and his thinking under that of God. He understands that the holy other is the central one. Not himself. In Isaiah 55, we know the Lord declares, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. There are many things in this world that we do not understand. How many times do we say, why? Why me? Why? Or we play out with the what ifs. These things are in the realm of God. And David says, there's so many of them in my life, and I will not sit there and try to understand it. There's this guy named Anselm, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury in 1093. He says this. You like Anselm? He says, I do not seek, O Lord, to penetrate thy depths. I by no means think my intellect equal to them, but I long to understand in some degree thy truth, which my heart believes and loves. For I do not seek to understand that I may believe, but I believe that I may understand. The great and wonderful things, by Joseph Alexander says in the 1800s, are God's secret purposes and sovereign means for their accomplishment, in which man is not called to cooperate, but to acquiesce. 2 weeks ago, JT used the same, he was talking on this when John 20, when Jesus tells Peter by the means by which Peter is going to die. And then Peter says, well, what about him? What about him? I want to know about him. And Jesus reprimands him and says, what I have said, Peter, now you follow me. Don't you sit and occupy your mind in the what about him or the whys and the what ifs. You sit and follow me. That's where I want you to occupy your mind. So David says, my mind is not occupied with things too great and too marvelous for me, O Lord. You are making me new by your necessary transforming power. Wean me from sitting in places I should not sit. Because I know my place, I have calmed and quieted my soul. My hope is in you. These three statements, the heart is not lifted up, the eyes are not raised too high, and I do not occupy myself with things too marvelous, are all interwoven and knitted together. They come in one piece. With a meek and lowly heart, I and mine, David moves into verse 2, where we find the but. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. I need to stop right there. Because as I look at this, God stopped me here. Something happened before verse 1. What would cause any person to write these things? Just a random. I'll write these things. They sound so good. No. Something happened before verse 1. If you remember Sally and Daisy loved her pacifier. That's pre-verse 1. She didn't even get into verse 1 until Sally met her where she was at the toy store. Then she entered verse 1. Daisy was pre-verse 1, sucking on her pacifier to get to sleep. Jesus stands verse 1, pre-verse 1. We stand in that same space. Just before verse 1 is made, just before it comes, David already knows the diagnosis. He knows the state of his heart, that it is wicked beyond all things. He knows that his eyes look for what that which is in his heart, and he knows his mind counters God in every way. He already knows this. And then he writes this psalm. We see ourselves as we really are, pre-verse 1. Piper says that if he was left to himself, he would not be a Christian by evening. I think he might give himself too much credit. And I say that with respect to John Piper. I don't think it would take any of us longer than the next choice. And I think Piper would say the same. It would be the next choice. If Jesus does not sustain our faith, we would not have it. We would say no. And we would keep our pabby with the hole in it. And we would suck on it all night long. Pre-verse 1, I get a glimpse of myself as Jesus describes me. And I find that I am not ever, and I mean ever, interested in weaning from myself. I don't want to be transformed. I don't want to be made new. And if it wasn't for the necessary transforming power of Jesus in my life, I would not even want it. David says this. I find a very willingness and even an eagerness to reject him, to reject Jesus. I don't want the necessary transform my life. I mean, I kind of want him, but I don't want him at the same time. I mean, I kind of like me. I'm really comfortable with me. I've lived with me all my life. I'm comfortable with what I do. You do you, me do me. We're all happy. It's just so much work, Lord. I'm so fond of the wickedness in my heart. I just like it. I'm fond of the lust in my eyes. I'm fond with the cleverness of my mind. I don't want to go to verse 2. I really don't. Then we hear Paul, don't we? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched people of God we are. Who will rescue us from these bodies of death? Who will enter into our sepulchers? But thank God, there is one who did. Jesus enters our sepulchers. Jesus is in control of all things at all times. JT said that. Jesus is so in control of all things at all times, he doesn't play games. He doesn't say, oh, your brakes are squeaking. Oh, now I have to do something. I didn't know that the brakes were going to squeak today. He did know the brakes were going to squeak today. He did know. He did know that Dave is going to a funeral for his mother-in-law today. He is there. Jesus is in control of all things, of all times. Jesus is the holy other one who weans our souls. He is the maker of all things new, and only him, and he does it all the time, in all places, in every place. Always. He never stops once, ever. If he stopped for a moment, we would cease to exist. He holds us that close. It's Jesus we see pre-verse 1. It's him that we experience in the nitty-gritty, messed up parts of our lives. And it's not me who wants it. It's not you who wants it. It's Jesus who wants it. That's what Piper is saying. It's Jesus who wants it. He's like Sally on the floor. Come, give it to me. Give it to me. You don't need that. You have to grow up. Give it to me. And then climb into my lap. I'll wean you. That's him. That's him. So what are the trials and the troubles and the complex good? What is this process of making all things new? What is this transforming power? It's Jesus. He's leaning in. He's working on new thinking to give us faith thinking, thinking that's full of faith, like Christ followers. He's working on our feelings. He wants to give us new feelings. He knows what's in our heart, remember? To give us faith feelings like Christ followers. He's interested in changing our behavior to give us the new behavior, to give us new things, to behave like Christ. Faith behavior. He's working on our language to be faith-talking followers of Christ. And I just want to bring this home to you in a little better place. Last week, I woke up late, which I hate that when that happens. And I had to make coffee and do a bunch of stuff before I left in the morning. And I pulled out the coffee filters, and the two filters were stuck together. Has that ever happened to you? I hate that. And I was, you know, just awake, and I'm trying to get these two filters apart, and my fingers couldn't do it. In the past, I would just rip those things in half and throw them away and go get a new one. In the coffee filter moment of my life, I wanted to be frustrated and angry because these stupid filters were doing this to me now, of all times, when I'm in a hurry. Right? You've all said it. Why did you leave that on the floor for me to pick up? Then comes Jesus. And what did you think you deserved, Jim? What is in your heart that makes you think that every coffee filter has to be separated? Yes. Jesus, you're there at my coffee filters. He's there in my coffee filters. He doesn't want me to get angry with my coffee filters. He wants me to someday to pull them apart and say, praise God. Or praise God, they can't pull apart. He is there, pre-verse 1. He orchestrated, this is important, he orchestrated and made those coffee filters stick. I don't like that. I like it when God has to play the game. Oh, they're stuck. Now what will Jesus do? No, he is there in the coffee filter. It's really Jesus. It's really him. We really do meet him in that space before verse 1. He's the maker of all things. He is the one requiring you to give up your pabby. And it's in him we find the quieting and the calming of our souls. See, when I relaxed about the coffee filters, I had a calm and quiet soul. Because I know that my hope is in the Lord. Jesus is in the details of our lives at all times and in everything. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, when you meet trials of various kinds, like coffee filters. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, that you be made new, lacking nothing. Romans 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The all things at all times are placed in our lives intentionally and necessarily by Jesus Christ himself, the lover of our souls, to make us grow up, to make all things new. So the choices have to be made, doesn't it? True faith must choose an action. In the breathing moments of our lives, in the coffee filter moments of our lives, we have the power to choose because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right pre-verse 1, we have that power to choose and we have the power to refuse. Will we lower our hearts, humble them before God? Will we take what we see and push their eyes down? And will we stop sitting our minds into the whys of life and the what-ifs of life? Will we choose Jesus? We have the power to wean and lean. That is the choice given to us. We have the power to move into verse 1, to go through it and enter verse 2. Or we can remain verse 1. We can give mental assent Be mirror gazers only, like James says. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. For faith without works is dead. Are you dead? If under self-examination you only find self-examination, maybe you're dead. Daisy had the power to wean and to lean into her mom. With Jesus, we have that same choice. He gives it to us. I'm starting to get a little more familiar or understanding of when Piper says things like, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. I've never been able to sink my teeth into that till this psalm. At that moment of choosing, I can say that I do really want you, Jesus. You are more beautiful to me than what is in my heart. I'm so glad, so very grateful that he doesn't leave us to ourselves. That he so wants, in this area of growing up, he wants us to throw in our bucket and pull up something beautiful. In the breathing moments of your life, what do you believe about Jesus? That's where we'll know. What do you believe? I will know by what you choose. In the months preceding my mom's death, she wrote notes to us children. And this was the note that was mine. And I share it with you. So choose well.